morning, church. I believe on my heart this morning, and it's my hope, thank you, Tim, and it's my hope and my goal that by the time our gathering has concluded this morning, that my burden will also have become yours. I'd actually like to invite you all to stand with me for our scripture reading this morning. If you have a Bible, we'll be in Luke chapter 15, and you're welcome to open and read along with us. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you, or if you just prefer to do this, I'd invite you to just close your eyes and, as I read, to imagine these three stories playing out in your mind. Luke chapter 15, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me.' So the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And the father said to his older son, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, your presence fills this place. Please give us open and thoughtful and reflective hearts as we listen. And I pray that you would remove any insecurity or ego from me as I strive to share your word clearly and truthfully. We love you, Lord. Help us be like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Obviously, I am not the regular preacher, in case my height or my tucked-in shirt hasn't given that away already. My name is Caleb Carney, for those of you that I haven't had the pleasure to meet yet. My wife, Carly, and I, we have been a part of this church family for a little over a year now, which is both hard to believe and wonderful to realize. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be up here this morning in this position. And I'm realizing as I'm up here that Kyle gets the best seat in the house every week, because I'm usually just looking at the backs of heads, you know, but here I get to see all your smiling faces. What a view. Y'all look great. I'm sure you're all seething with envy about the fact that I get to be up here doing this. But don't tell him I said this. I'm a little ashamed to admit it. But the selfish part of me was kind of hoping that Kyle would preach a few duds in a row leading up to this week to kind of tee me up a little better, you know? But man, does that guy love Hebrews. He has just, I mean, what a gift. He's been so unobliging lately. I do want to add my voice to the chorus of guest preachers that have been up here over the last few months and say how thankful I am that this church has a preaching minister who takes his responsibility seriously as someone who brings us and presents us with the Word of God on a weekly basis. Thank you, Kyle. Wait, you weren't supposed to hear that. Never mind. I do want to make two short clarifications before I dive into the meat of today's message. The first is I want to clarify who I'm intending to talk to, because for much of the message this morning, I'm not necessarily intending to speak to everyone. First, I want y'all to know that I am preaching first and foremost to myself this morning. The ideas that I've put together, the core of the message, is something that I feel that I need to hear and be reminded of. And so my finger is pointed squarely at myself. Also, if you are someone who considers this your church home, if this is a place that is comfortable and familiar for you, whether you are in the youth group or whether you've been here for 50 years, I'm speaking to you. Which means if you are a visitor with us this morning, first of all, welcome. Again, we are genuinely so thankful and glad that you're here. You will get to listen in on a little bit of a family conversation this morning. I hope that there will be things of value in it for you as well. But don't go too far, because I will rope you back in at the end, okay? The second clarification I want to make is I want to clarify what part of me and you I'm trying to speak to this morning. To connect back to our trilogy of parables in Luke 15, we are a group of people trying to become more like the shepherd and the woman and the father. And it's undeniable that at some point in each of our lives, we find ourselves in the position of the lost sheep or the lost coin. We all have a little bit of younger brother in us, you might say. But this morning, I want to speak to us as the 99 sheep and as the 9 coins. I want to talk to the older brother that exists in you and in me. Because one of the things that this parable, that these parables have to teach us, is that it's not really just only the younger brother who was lost. Things can go wrong at home, too. So, speaking of things going wrong, I have found that when things go wrong, they tend to go wrong in predictable ways. Isn't that true? I actually feel that that's a really underappreciated quality about our world. Now, I know that there are no guarantees in life. There's always the chance for the unexpected to be lying right around the corner. And our church family is probably feeling that more than ever with the events of the last 8 days and Terry's passing. And so no argument there. Life always has the chance to shock or surprise us. That's just not so much what I mean here. I mean more so that the world and people tend to function according to predictable patterns. So one place that we see this is in our own bodies, in our very biology. This is the reason that doctors are able to exist, because our bodies function systematically and they tend to malfunction systematically as well. And so doctors are able to observe the ways that our bodies work and the way that they fail to work so that they can diagnose and treat and help heal. One example of this, Carly and I have a family member that we see multiple times a year. She lives out of state. But a couple years ago when she was visiting, she told us a story about when she was preparing a meal at her home. She was chopping some fruit or vegetables. And the knife that she was using ended up slipping, and she cut into the webbing between two of her fingers. It was a pretty serious cut, pretty deep, hospital worthy. So she went to the hospital, and when the doctor came in, he had already received a report about where the cut was and sort of the severity of it. And she told us the first thing the doctor said when he walked in was, "Let me guess, avocado?" And he was right. She had been holding an avocado, half of an avocado in one hand, slicing it so she could scoop it out. The knife slipped through, cut her hand. How could he have known that? Well, probably wasn't the first time that he's seen that happen, because when things go wrong, they tend to go wrong in predictable ways. We don't just see this in our physical bodies either. We also see this with our emotions and our relationships. This is why therapists and counselors are able to exist. Jeff Lovett and Becca Pogue, two counselors that operate out of our church building, sometimes they introduced themselves to us from the stage a few weeks ago. And Tim Grimes, who's here this morning, someone we've had the pleasure of getting to know since we've been here, all counselors and therapists. And if you were to ask Jeff or Becca or Tim about the kinds of problems that they see on a daily or weekly or monthly basis, what do you think they would say? Do you think they would say, "It's so difficult because every new person that walks in, it's like we've got to start completely from scratch because every new person brings a brand new problem that we've never seen before"? Or do you think they would say, "You know, the names change and the faces change and the details of the circumstances change, but at the end of the day, we see the same problems surfacing over and over and over again"? Because when things go wrong, they tend to go wrong in predictable ways. And I am so thankful for that, because it affords us an opportunity. It affords us the opportunity to look back at the pattern that leads to brokenness and to chart a better course moving forward. So in the case of our bodies, we're able to look back at how the injuries happened, and doctors are able to help our bodies heal. They know how to treat the different things that go wrong with our bodies. In broken relationships, we're able to look back at where the relationship went wrong, and counselors, therapists are able to help us implement strategies that move us towards reconciliation of the relationship. So sometimes this better course that we chart moving forward is for the purpose of helping us repair what has already been broken. Other times it can be for the purpose of helping us prepare so that we never get to the brokenness in the first place. So in relation to our bodies, this is where exercise and a good diet come in. We know that our bodies work best when we exercise regularly and eat well. And so we're able to get out ahead of the problems that might arise by implementing these strategies. In the case of relationships, this would be something like premarital counseling, where we identify the potential trouble spots for a relationship and head them off before they develop into bigger problems down the road. Okay. This morning, my hope is to help us chart a better course moving forward as a church, as much as it is in my power to do that. Because this morning, I want to talk about one of the ways that the church predictably goes wrong. With a new year approaching, the new year is often a time of reevaluation and rededication. And as we are rededicating ourselves to the church, I want us to be rededicating ourselves to becoming the right kind of church. So this better course is certainly for the purpose of helping us prepare for the coming year as a body. But maybe for you, like for me, maybe we also need to do a little repair work about the way that we see and think about what we're here to do and who we're here to be. Because my greatest hope for us this morning, for me and for you, is that we would be able to see the church, this church, the way that God sees it. Because when we can see this church the way that God sees it, we will want to be the kind of church that God asks us to be. That is my hope for us this morning, is that we can see this church the way that God sees it. So, there are a lot of predictable ways that the church can go wrong, are there not? But I want to talk about one. And the one that I want to talk about, it's one that worries me, not because of any red flags or alarm bells about this congregation. I love all of you. This is a wonderful church. But this one worries me because it is very subtle and very sneaky. And no church is immune to it. And maybe most worrisome of all is it is nearly impossible for those on the inside of the church to recognize it when it happens. And that is when the church turns its back on the doors and becomes stage facing. Fortunately, there is a very simple solution to this problem. I just need all of you to turn around and look that way for the rest of the service. If only it were so easy. Obviously, this is about a lot more than the orientation of the pews. This rest of the sermon, I'm going to try to articulate what I mean by a stage-facing church, to try to identify the patterns that can lead to the potential brokenness, to chart that better course moving forward. But if you have to leave earlier, have to step out, in a nutshell, what I mean by stage-facing is I mean a church that becomes insider-oriented. But I want to offer you three metaphors, three illustrations to try to get at and unpack and articulate what I mean by a stage-facing church. So the first, we begin to become a stage-facing church when we see the church as a storm shelter. Now, of the three illustrations, of the three metaphors, this one probably has the most truth buried somewhere within it, because it is undeniable that since the church was founded 2,000 years ago, that there have been some strong cultural currents that the church has had to work to resist, have there not? And the church is meant to be holy, which literally means set apart, and our calling to be distinctly different from the storm that is the world around us is one of our defining characteristics. And that sounds a little bit like a storm shelter, separate and set apart from the rest of the world. But we are not here just to hunker down together and try to ride out the storm. Think about what a literal storm shelter is. It is where we go when the world around us becomes dangerous or scary. Church, I have some news for us. The world around us has been dangerous and scary since the fall of man, and it doesn't look like it's going to be changing anytime soon. Jesus articulates this maybe the most clearly at the end of the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 28 with what we've come to refer to as the Great Commission. That prefix C-O on the front of the word commission means together or with. Words like cooperate or communicate or communion. Commission. The great together mission that God has given the church. And what is it that Jesus says to his followers when he's on the mountaintop about to ascend into heaven? He gives them this motivating parting word. And what is it that he says? He says, stay. Just take care of yourselves. Try to hang on until I get back. He says, go. Go into all the world and make disciples of all different kinds of people. Our goal is not simply to survive the storm. Our goal is to witness in the midst of it. And in order to do that, we have to get out in it. The wilderness is not a very safe place for a single little lost sheep. There are wolves and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But the shepherd that Jesus tells us about, he doesn't sit back and say, you know, there are predators out there. And those same predators that might get my sheep, they might get me. So I'm going to hang back where it's safe with the 99 and cut my losses. That's not what the shepherd says. The heart of the shepherd is for his lost sheep. So should ours be. Secondly, we become a stage-facing church when we begin to see what happens at church as a production or a performance. Now, I should say this. There are a lot of people that work hard every week to bring us something excellent from the stage, and that is a good and meaningful thing. In our worship, in our preaching and teaching, in our communion, and not just what happens on this specific stage, but what happens downstairs with our kids, what happens in the youth room, what happens upstairs in adult Bible classes. All of it, we should strive for excellence in all these things as though we are working for the Lord and not for men. It is good and it matters that we are striving for excellence in what we do here as a church body. But when we begin to see church as a production or a performance, then something very dangerous happens. We become consumers of a church experience. And if that happens, then one of two things will happen. One is we become critical of that which we are just consuming. I didn't like the songs very much this morning. Sermon was too long, not very interesting. It's so easy to do, isn't it? To become critical of that which we are just consuming. And look, I have preferences too. Not every song is my favorite song. Not every sermon illustration is my favorite sermon illustration. But church, we know this. Our preferences are secondary and should be submitted. The bottom line is we are not here to be entertained. We are here to be sanctified. The other thing that can happen when we become consumers of a church experience is maybe we're pleased with what we're consuming. Maybe we're complimentary of our church experience. And that's it. We come to church for a nice, emotional, uplifting experience, and then we leave. And this is so easy for me to do. In response to all the excellence that is brought to us each week on stage, it's so easy for me to come to church and be moved, and then to fail to get moving once I walk out the doors. But either way we go, whether we become critical or complimentary of the church experience that we're given, when we are more concerned with what a few people do for 1 hour a week on stage than we are concerned with what we do out those doors for the other 167 hours a week, that is when we become a stage-facing church. In the parable that Jesus tells, the woman who lost her coin, what did she do? She decided, I'm never going to find it, but what I can do is I can hyperfixate on the nine that I have left, and I can fuss over them, and I can polish them until there's not a speck of tarnish. No, because the heart of the woman was for her lost thing. So should ours be. Finally, we begin to become a stage-facing church when we see the church as a country club. This is the hardest one for me. And maybe, you know, you get a sour taste in your mouth as soon as I say country club in church, because no one is advocating for church to be a country club. At least I hope no one is advocating for that. This is easy to agree with, but actually very difficult to live by. And I should say, I have nothing against the country clubs that we may be a part of. Go enjoy them. My family used to have a membership at West Haven. My brother played golf and we would eat lunch there. Go, you know, enjoy your places. But think about what a country club is. It is a special place, usually kind of disconnected from your regular life, where everything is prepared for us, where everything's nice, where everything is just right. And if we can be really honest with ourselves, a country club, for most of us, is also a place where pretty much everyone there is like us, and pretty much everyone there likes us, and we pretty much like them. And that's why this is difficult for me. That's why this is the most difficult of the three for me, because that description, if I'm honest, is reflective of most of my church experience. But this becomes dangerous when we begin to think of church as my special place, our special place. Because when we begin to think of church that way, we become possessive and protective of my church, our church. The longer that you've been in church, or maybe the more that you love church, the harder this may be for you. And I'm right there with you. I get it. I know I'm only 27, but I was born and raised in church. I am a church boy, and church has always been a meaningful and a special place of belonging for me, and I care deeply about it. But if I'm not careful, my care can give birth to control, and control is not so good in church. The risk for me, and maybe for you, is that we become more concerned with preserving what we already have than we are with sharing what we have with the rest of the world. And this was the vice of the older brother, because his entire life, he had done right. He had acted right, and good for him, good for acting right and doing right, but things were just right for him at home. And then his disruptive younger brother comes back and messes up this whole life that he has built for himself. But see, that's the problem. See, he had built this whole life for himself. And the things that we experience here, the good things that we experience as a part of this community, the belonging, the fellowship, the togetherness, the community, they are not for us to hoard and control. They are for us to be shared and surrendered for God's kingdom purposes. And what are God's kingdom purposes? Jesus tells us, the heart of the Father is for his lost children. So should ours be. I hope that this is a special place for you. It is for me. I hope that you love being here, and I hope that you love the people here. But as much as I hope that, I also hope that we are able to see that our primary purpose as the church is not inside this room, it is out those doors. This is the burden that I feel, that I hope becomes yours today. That we are to be a door-facing church, which means we are not here just for us. The reason that we are holy and set apart from the storm that is the world, and the reason that we pursue excellence in our worship and our teaching and our preaching, and the reason that we have this special gathering of community and belonging to come to each week, is all for the sake of a world that does not yet know our God. Let me say it this way. This church is here for those who are not yet a part of it. Visitors, I told you I'd be back for you. Here we go. This is not just about this church either. This is about all of Christianity, every Jesus follower. This is the common mission that we have. The entire Christian movement is here for those who do not yet know our God. I want to say this as well. Sometimes you may need to be here just for you, and that's okay. There was a Sunday morning in August when Carly and I needed to be here just for us. And we came here and we were able to be tended to and cared for, and we were able to heal here. We had nothing to give when we showed up this morning. We needed to receive. And that is one of the most beautiful functions of a church body. And in light of the last 8 days with Terry's passing, many of us are feeling that last week, and I'm sure this week as well. And that is good, and that is okay. But even that ultimately is for the purpose of what happens outside those doors, because we come here to heal so that we can be healthy, so that we can take the gospel with us when we leave. This principle, this idea, this mission of the church, it goes all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham in the very beginning. God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Not just so Abraham can soak up all of God's blessings and keep them for himself, but so that he can be a blessing, so that all the people of the world can be blessed through him. And Jesus doubles down on this idea the night before he died when he was in the upper room with his apostles, John chapter 13. John tells his followers, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. For what purpose? Just so his followers can get all turbocharged with Jesus' love and keep it all? No. Jesus says, I have loved you. Now, as I have loved you, go love one another. It's exactly what Brant was saying in communion. It all begins with God's love. So the question for you and the question for me this morning is our church stage-facing or door-facing? But remember, we are the church, you and me. So maybe a better question is, am I stage-facing or door-facing? Do I see church as a storm shelter, or as a production or performance, or as a country club? Because that is not how God sees it. God sees a staging ground, an outpost for the kingdom of heaven's advancement into this world, and that cannot happen unless we take the church with us out the doors when we leave. But this is not natural, because the gravitational pull of church life will always pull our heads back to face the stage. To become a door-facing church means we have to swim upstream against the current. The current will pull us downstream towards the stage. We have to swim upstream against the current to make this happen. So, as I round third here and head for home, I want to leave you with three practical steps, we'll call them action items, to try to help us mobilize into this identity of a door-facing church in the new year. First, to combat a storm shelter mentality, we need to expose ourselves to some uncomfortable environments. Storms are uncomfortable. But as long as our comfort is our limit, then we limit what God can do. And God does his biggest and his best work outside of our comfort zone. Second, to combat a production and a performance mentality, we need to contribute, not just consume. I have found that the best way to become connected, to develop community in a church body, is not actually to seek connection or community, it's to seek service. So decide that you are going to take the work of this church personally and serve. And maybe you need to serve in an environment that is uncomfortable for you. If you double them up, it takes half the time. If you don't know the different areas to serve here, please do not let your temporary ignorance be a barrier to stop you. There are people who can answer those questions. So please ask and pursue those opportunities. And finally, to combat a country club mentality, it's as simple as this. We need to invite people to church. We need to invite people to church. I know that this is awkward. I have done this, not nearly as often as I should have, but I have done this. But we need to invite people to church, not to compete with other churches. God forbid that we set out to become the biggest and the best and the flashiest and the hotspot place to be kind of church. That is not what this is about. We have no idea what hangs in the balance of our willingness to invite someone else to become a part of this body. We have no idea. We were all guests once. We were all new once. And it's not about trying to get our church to be the biggest. It's about inviting people into a relationship with the God that loves them. So as our prayer team begins to move throughout the room and the worship team begins to come back on stage, I want to issue this challenge and this question for us as we enter into the new year. Which of those three, we can go back to the slide with all three on it. Which of these three things is for you? Where does God need to chisel away at your heart or at my heart? Because we have no idea what hangs in the balance of our willingness to trust and follow Jesus. And this is who we are called to be. We are called to be a door-facing church, not insider-oriented. But God's purpose for this church is for all the people out there. So if there's any need that you have, our prayer team is ready to receive you as we continue in worship. Pray with me as we conclude. Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts. I pray that we would be burdened by your mission for us, for me. I pray that we would work to be the kind of church that is door-facing, not stage-facing. I pray that we would be divinely discontent with merely letting our faith stop inside this building. Be with us as we go forth from this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.